Good morning, everyone. So we've been starting a series. We started a few weeks back thinking about this nature of the kingdom of heaven. And so we're continuing with that. And 2 weeks ago, we began looking at this theme of the kingdom of heaven in the Sermon on the Mount. And so we talked about that 2 weeks ago, talked about that last week. And so today we get sort of the end of the Sermon on the Mount, sort of what happens here is this long sermon, right? You know, three chapters long here, comes to this completion. What does Jesus have to tell us about the kingdom of heaven and that? And that's what we want to look at today. And we'll pick up with where he talks about it explicitly. So this is in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, the first thing to note about this passage is it's not the passage we all immediately think of, right? If you've been in church long enough, right, you've heard this passage a million times, but it actually isn't this passage that we normally talk about. Matthew, later on in the book, chapter 25, so this is much later on in the book, uses a very similar kind of setup, this sort of, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this stuff, as sort of this description of all of these people that thought they were doing all these things, and the punchline is, whatever you did to the least of these, you did to me. And it's this marvelous passage later on, the sheep and the goats, talking about, look, you know, if we think we're doing things in the name of the Lord and we're ignoring all the needs around us, then we aren't doing things in the name of the Lord at all, right? It's not a self-serving. But that's not this passage, right? This passage has none of all of the things we like to talk about in the chapter 25's passage, right? And then you have to say, well, there's two choices here. Either Matthew is sort of a sloppy writer and put the same story in twice and forgot to put the punchline in the first time, or maybe this is a different story. Maybe it's coming to a different end. Maybe there's a reason he's putting this right here in the Sermon on the Mount and then later on telling a similar kind of story with a very different message. And so that's what I want to think about first is like, well, ignore what we thought we heard in this passage, you know, ignore all the stuff that we immediately threw in there about what Jesus is saying, and look at what actually this passage says, right? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And that's it. People are sitting there saying, look at all this great stuff I did. And Jesus looks at him and says, I never knew you. You're just lawless. Depart from me, right? And the only distinction we're getting here is that not everybody's going to get in the kingdom of heaven when they said, Lord, Lord, and did all this stuff. Only those who do the will of the Father who is in heaven. And so we get this distinction here that, okay, well, I got to do the will of God. Here, I've got to do the will of his Father who's in heaven. I've got to do all of that. But it doesn't look like doing all these other things, right? Prophesying in his name, casting out demons in his name, doing mighty works in his name. None of that is the same as doing the will of the Father who is in heaven. And if you look at this passage, it's genuinely very confusing, right? If we just took this passage and we said, okay, who gets into heaven? Well, we say, well, those who do the will of God. But those who think they are doing the will of God, they're calling Jesus Lord and they're doing all these things, well, they're the lawless ones. And so we look at this and we say, I'm not quite sure. So you can see why we look at this and what we really want to do is go get a longer passage that has a better punchline than this. But what is this thing doing here? And I think in order to get that, we got to remember part of the problem, as I noted a couple weeks ago with the Sermon on the Mount, is we're always ripping out all these little passages, right? Imagine there aren't all the section breaks, and you realize, oh, wait a minute, this passage comes right after something, right? There must have been something Jesus was saying right before this, so maybe that's the clue. So let's back up. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Now, there's something we can all sort of latch on. I get this, right? This makes a lot of sense to me, right? You want to be a good tree, right? We all want to be a good tree. And so to be a good tree, what do you have to do? You have to bear good fruit. And if you're a bad tree, you're going to bear bad fruit. And that seems very clear to me. And so now I can look out and I can say, look, do I just bear good fruit? And if I'm bearing good fruit, then I'm a good tree. And if I'm bearing bad fruit, then I'm a bad tree. And the bad trees get cast in the fire and they're just destroyed. And the good trees, all the good things happen to them. And so I'm just going to go be a good tree and bear good fruit. And it'll be really good. And I know now how to get into the kingdom of heaven. I just go out and become a good tree and bear good fruit. And so what kind of good fruit could I bear? Well, I could do things like prophesy in the name of the Lord. I could do things like cast out demons. I could do things like mighty works for the Lord. And those would all be good fruit, right? Oh, except that was exactly the passage afterwards. Here I am trying to be a good tree and I'm trying to bear good fruit. And these people that are sent, but they thought they were bearing good fruit. They're actually doing what we would all think of as good. If you said, I do mighty works in the name of the Lord, we would all say, wow, you're bearing good fruit. That seems to be like the very definition of good fruit. And so we have here this really weird combination now of, well, is bearing good fruit the way you get into the kingdom of heaven? Or is the bearing the good fruit this thing that doesn't matter? And Jesus is just going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And so here it looks like, you know, Jesus has set these two contrasts and they don't seem to gel together very well, right? You know, in other words, if you imagine somebody with these two paragraphs like tabled together and that was the message, you'd say, I think there's a bit of a contradiction there. And we don't like this idea that Jesus is contradicting himself. So maybe the solution is, oh, wait a minute, this isn't a standalone passage. Maybe we just need to back up a little further. So we back up to verse 13. Enter the narrow gate. Now, this sounds kind of interesting, right? Because you're imagining these people with this contrast and you start thinking, okay, wait a minute. Maybe the problem is here that Jesus has got all these Pharisees in mind. These Pharisees who think they're doing good works and they think they're just going to do this stuff and they're going to get it all right. And then they're really just hypocrites. I mean, we know he's criticizing them. And so when he's saying enter the narrow gate, you know, what is he getting at here? Enter the narrow gate, right? Well, okay, I'm going to go through a narrow gate? I mean, is he really just talking about the narrow gate being the small number of Pharisees? But what about the rest of us? And he says, enter the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. And now we've got an even bigger headache on our hands, because now I've got this sort of seeming like, am I supposed to be doing the bearing the good fruit and how does it work? Like, am I supposed to be sort of like, you know, saying, God, look at all these great things I do. Was he going to say to me, I don't know him? And then I think, okay, well, maybe he's just saying there's a small number of people that are getting it wrong, but he seems to be saying the opposite. He's saying, well, most people get it wrong, right? There's a narrow gate and it's just a narrow gate you got to go through here. It's not this broad and easy path. And then I start thinking, wait a minute, is he really saying here? I mean, is the real punchline here, this to get into the kingdom of heaven is super hard, right? It's a narrow gate. It's a hard path. It's really, really difficult. And then you're going to have to go out and you're going to have to somehow bear good fruit, but bearing good fruit isn't enough, but we'll know if you're good fruit and not good fruit. And just like, I'm doing all this and I'm getting really, really like, look, just can't we just find out how to do? I mean, I really want to get into the kingdom of heaven. Everything up to this point makes the kingdom of heaven sound like a nice place. And yet, as I'm reading this sort of passage, it seems to be getting super hard to figure out how to get into the kingdom of heaven. So is Jesus really saying it's hard? Well, this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount, verse 26. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And this passage, I remember hearing this passage as a kid, you know, we all laughed, who would build their house on the sand, et cetera, right? I mean, obviously you want to build houses on rock, except when you think about it, as you get older, right? And you get a shovel and you say, okay, I got to go dig a hole. And you got two places you can dig the hole. And one is nice, soft soil, right? Really soft, it's sandy even. And the other is you're going to dig through a rock. Which way would you rather dig? Like, where do I dig my holes, right? And I'll be honest, we got a backyard. I go out and dig holes. I hit rock. I move to another place. I mean, there are trees planted in our backyard that are in places simply because there wasn't a rock there. And if I had to go build a house, do I really want to try to dig through a rock? That's hard. I mean, that's not an easy thing to do. It's a hard thing to do. And everyone listening to Jesus at the time would have heard that and say, wait a minute, you want me to dig into a rock? I'm going to go find the biggest boulder around and build my house right into this rock. And like I said, when I was a kid, that would be the image, right? You would see the sort of the big granite thing and you're building the house on the rock, because none of us knew the first thing about, wait a minute, how do you sink a foundation into a rock, right? And then you see the other person planting it on the nice sand, and none of us thought, oh, well, that's obviously where you put. So we have this really weird thing going on here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has set up four contrasts here. The first contrast is this wide and narrow gate. And then you ask, okay, I want to get into heaven. It sure be nice if it was the wide and easy path, but oh, no, it's the narrow and hard path. And then you get the bearing good fruit and bad fruit. And then you think, okay, well, maybe it's just sort of about like, how do I do all of these things? But then immediately thereafter, you get this distinction between the people who are just bearing the good fruit and the people who are doing the will of the Father. And they're not necessarily overlapping categories. And then we get this contrast between building on rock and building on sand. And then suddenly I got to be building on the rock and I've got to be doing all of this. And if you hit this and you ask, okay, you want to get into the kingdom of heaven. I want to get into the kingdom of heaven, right? Kingdom of heaven is just sitting right there. We want to go get into the kingdom of heaven. Is it easy to get into the kingdom of heaven? And the answer is no, it's not easy at all. It's really hard to get into the kingdom of heaven. In fact, as I read this, I start wondering, is it even possible to get into the kingdom of heaven? Like, how am I supposed to do this stuff, right? How am I supposed to find narrow gates and hard paths and bear good fruit, but not think the good fruit is actually what the good fruit is, that I really have to be following the will of the Father, which seemed like it should have been good fruit, and I got to be digging in rock instead of sand. I mean, how am I supposed to do this? And it seems like a council of despair when you get right down to it. You take this and you say, here it is. You imagine ripping this out, handing it to someone and saying, here is the way to get to heaven. And they read this, they'd say, well, I'm not quite sure what to do here. Now, so is that what Jesus is saying? Is the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount, the big punchline being, just forget about getting into the kingdom of heaven? Now, you all know that's not the punchline, right? But let's pretend, right? Is that really where this is going? That, like, we ought to just give up all hope here? But then we remember, oh yeah, wait a minute, this isn't a standalone passage. This is the end of a 3-chapter long sermon. So we'll back up a bit. So a mention of heaven. It doesn't say kingdom of heaven, but it's a mention of heaven a little bit before this stuff. Chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So in this portion, again, if we just rip this out, it looks like Jesus is telling us, oh no, you really ought to be making plans for after you move to the kingdom of heaven, right? So here I am on earth, and I can decide, do I make plans for how I live on earth? Or do I make plans for when I go live in heaven? And Jesus is saying, and then you notice it's a blanket statement, we all ought to be planning for the time that we're going to live in the kingdom of heaven. That's where we should be building our treasures, right? It doesn't do any good to get treasures here on earth because the moth come and the rust comes and, you know, thieves come and they destroy everything, and none of that will mean anything. The real treasure is this treasure in heaven. So this seems to suggest that I can get into heaven, and it seems to suggest lots of people could get in there, because he's not saying, you know, most of you might as well build up stuff on earth because let's face it, that's all you got, right? He seems to be suggesting that people can get into heaven, but then I start thinking, but wait a minute, if all I'm doing is building treasures in heaven and I have no treasure here on earth, what's my life going to be like here on earth, right? It was hard to get in heaven, we found out later on, but like, what about now, right? I mean, if you took this seriously and you said, okay, I am going to have no treasures on earth anymore, what happens to your life? Like, if you literally have nothing, how long is your life? How pleasant is your life? Like, what are you supposed to do in this life? You go build all these treasures in heaven, but you know, you might want a house today. You might want some food today. And so Jesus addresses that. And he says, look, I know you're all worrying right now. You're all worrying, like, how are you going to live your life? And he says, chapter 6, verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Don't worry. Be happy. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And right now, I mean, this is, again, it's another passage we rip out all the time, and it's sort of just really interesting statement about don't be anxious, just stop worrying about all the things of earth. But what does this have to do with heaven? And that's where the killer line, I mean, this in some ways is like the line of the entire Sermon on the Mount, I think, right? Verse 33, right after all this stuff about being anxious, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, what really amazes me about that verse, I mean, it is just amazing, is this, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things you were worried about will be added to you. Where have we heard something like this before, right? I mean, this idea of seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I mean, it sounds vaguely familiar. And then you realize, oh, wait a minute. Matthew, who is a remarkably clever writer here, tips it all off. Remember back up when he was talking about the lilies of the field. And I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And then he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is exactly the story that Betty Ann read earlier about Solomon, right? God comes to him and says, what do you want? And Solomon could have asked for food or clothing or nice housing or all these things. But instead, what did he say? I want wisdom. I want to know what I should be doing. And what does God say? He says, because you asked for wisdom, I will add all these other things. And then Jesus comes along, rips the story of Solomon right out of 1 Kings and says, look, you're worried about all these things. You can spend your life asking for food and clothing and all of those things, or you can seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then I'll give you all those other things. Now we've got a bit of a tension here in our passage. We've got this earlier part that makes it sound like, look, all you have to do is seek God and his righteousness, and you will get all these things added unto you. And then we get this description at the end of how do you get into the kingdom of heaven that makes it look nearly impossible to do. It's really, really hard to do this, right? I mean, okay, now I'm going to see God's right, so I got to find these narrow gates. I got to go out and bear good fruit. I got to follow the will of God. I mean, it's sort of like, how do I reconcile these two passages, right? How do I reconcile this seeming like, don't be anxious, seek God, no problem, with this end part of like, well, here's all of this really difficult kind of thread this needle kind of thing. And you get these two passages, and how do we reconcile them? Well, I think the way you reconcile them is you realize, oh, wait a minute, these are two passages in one long sermon. There was something that came in between them, and it's the in-between thing that matters. Chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. And suddenly I realize we read the entire end of the Sermon on the Mount all wrong. We read it as if here is the template. I need to do these things. I need to find that narrow gate, and it's hard to find narrow gates. I need to go down hard paths, and it's hard to go down hard paths. I need to bear good fruit, and it's hard to do that, right? I need to make sure I'm following the will of God and not just looking like it, and that's hard to do. I got to dig through. I mean, we start doing all this, and we start thinking, look, these things are really hard to do. It's really hard to do all of these things, and that's true. If that's what we're trying to do, it's really hard to do all of these things. But Jesus says, seek first God. Seek first God's righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If you seek God, he says, you'll find God. And when you find God, when you seek God and his righteousness, and you find God and his righteousness, then what will happen? Well, then you don't need to be anxious anymore at all, because God will take care of you. But also, if you seek God and you're seeking his righteousness, Well, then you'll find the narrow gate in the hard way, and you'll actually be able to navigate the narrow gate in the hard way. If you seek God and his righteousness, you actually will bear all the good fruit. You'll be a good tree. If you seek God and his righteousness, you will be doing the will of God, not just looking like you're doing the will of God. If you seek God and his righteousness, you'll be able to dig through the rock and build the solid foundation. The whole key to this entire notion of how do you get into the kingdom of heaven is you stop focusing on how do I get into the kingdom of heaven, and you stop looking for all the little secret paths and little tricks to get there, and you say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to seek God and his righteousness, and then he will provide all of these things. It's a very different kind of thing. And so you think, okay, well, is that easier? I mean, is it easier to just seek God and his righteousness? And it turns out that's not easier at all. In fact, if we're honest with ourselves, it's way harder for us to do. It is way harder for me to seek God and his righteousness than just go out and do some mighty works in his name, right? I can go do good deeds all day, right? But imagine if what I really want to do is say, I'm going to seek God and his righteousness. And you think the entire Sermon on the Mount has been all about all these distinctions. Like, do I really seek God and his righteousness? When I'm doing all those mighty works in his name, am I really doing them because I was seeking God and his righteousness, or because, you know, it's kind of nice when people say nice things about me for seeking, you know, for all these great things I'm doing, right? Think about all those times, right? You're angry, right? And you know it's wrong to be angry, and you know you probably shouldn't be angry. In fact, you know that God doesn't want you to be angry, but it's fun to be angry sometimes. And we've all been there. We've all been in these moments when we think, I am angry. I know it's wrong to be angry, but I want to be angry. And at that moment, if you said, do you want to seek God and his righteousness? The answer is quite honestly, no, I would rather be angry now. It's just more fun to be angry now. And you run through the seven deadly sins and you realize we do this. We have pride. We have envy. We have wrath. We have sloth. We have avarice. We have gluttony. We have lust. I mean, we have all of these things and we know they're wrong. We know they aren't seeking God and his righteousness, but all seven of them, they're kind of fun, right? They're kind of enjoyable sometimes. And sometimes we'd rather just sort of do these things and indulge them. The idea of seeking God and his righteousness, it's hard to imagine, no, I'm always going to set myself aside and try to follow God. The hard part about getting into the kingdom of heaven is not the path to heaven. The hard part about getting into the kingdom of heaven is making the decision that I'm going to seek God and his righteousness first in all things. That's the problem. And then you realize this is what Jesus has been talking about through the whole Sermon on the Mount. Why are the Pharisees getting such flack and all this? Why is he so hard on them? Because what they were doing was they were seeking righteousness and they were seeking good works and they were seeking to do all these good things, but they weren't seeking God and his righteousness. They thought they were, but they really weren't. If you get down to the heart, that's not what they were doing. And Jesus says that over and over and over again. And then we in Christian churches today, of course, we're not like the Pharisees. We all know that. But it has become this question. If I'm honest with myself, if I'm really honest with myself, and I think about all the things I did in the last week, how many times did I sit down and think, I want to see God and his righteousness above all these other things I want to do. That is literally how I wake up in the morning, and that's what I want to do today. And you realize how often in a day we look at that narrow gate and we look at the difficult path and we say, yeah, I want to seek God and his righteousness in the abstract. But wow, this is a narrow gate and a difficult path. We play the role all the time of Christian in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. So Pilgrim Progress, you know, it's an old book, right? But Bunyan writes this, it's like this allegory. And there's this guy, Christian, you know, all the names are like just sort of people like Christian. And Christian, you know, is our hero. He meets the guy named Evangelist. And Evangelist tells Christian, look, you want to get to the heavenly city here, right? What you need to do is you need to go find the wicket gate. You need to find this narrow gate. So Christian sets off to find the narrow gate, right? And he's on his way to the narrow gate and he meets Worldly Wise Man. That's the guy's name, Worldly Wise Man. And Worldly Wise Man says to Christian, right? He says, what are you doing? Christian says, oh, I'm trying to find this gate, right? Because Evangelist told me to. And then Worldly Wise Man says this, I beshrew him for his counsel. There is not a more dangerous and troublesome way in the world then is that unto which he has directed thee, and that thou shalt find if thou wilt be ruled by his counsel. thou hast met with something, as I perceive already. For I see the dirt of the slough of despond is upon thee. But that slough is the beginning of the sorrows that do attend those that go on in that way. Hear me, I am older than thou. Thou art like to meet in the way which thou goest, wearisomeness, painfulness, hunger, perils, nakedness, sword, lions, dragons, darkness, and in a word, death, and what not. These things are certainly true, having been confirmed by many testimonies. And why should a man so carelessly cast himself away by giving heed to a stranger? Worldly wise men is actually accurate in all the troubles that the Christian's going to encounter on this sort of a path. And Christian hears all of that and he says, whoa, and he turns away and starts heading back home. And yeah, don't worry, evangelist meets him again and says, ah, you shouldn't have listened to worldly wise men. And then Christian turns around and goes through the gate. And he does. It's a happy story. It ends nicely. And so we have this sort of story, though, and you realize that's exactly what we listen to all the time. We see this path, and the path looks difficult because the path is difficult. And if we were left to our own devices, we have no hope of navigating this path. We'll give up somewhere along the way all the time. And that's when Jesus is coming along and saying, stop worrying about the path. Stop worrying about what's coming. Stop being anxious about the future at all. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then he promises this, seek and you will find. Not seek and you may find, seek and you will find. Jesus is looking at us and saying, we've been focusing all wrong about what it means to be righteous. What we need to do today, what we need to do tomorrow, and what we need to do every day is we need to stop and say, I want to find God, full stop. And if we spend our lives seeking God and his righteousness, God promises, Jesus promises, we will find God and his righteousness. There's no conditions on that statement. There's no caveats there. Seek and you will find. The hard thing for us is to always remember to just keep seeking. If we want to get into the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus said, which is a great place. If we want to get into the kingdom of heaven, stop worrying and being anxious about how hard it is and just seek God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Let's pray. God, we thank you. And God, you've not left it to our own devices to find the kingdom of heaven. And God, we thank you that the entry to heaven is through you and not through us. And then God, we know it is hard for us to constantly remember to seek you and your righteousness, that we all too often just fall astray. But God, we believe, help our unbelief. God, we want to seek, help us to seek. God, we stand just in awe of your promise that if we earnestly seek you, we will find you. And that when we find you, we need be anxious for nothing, because God, you will take care of everything there is in the path, and you will guide us on that path, and we will enter the kingdom of heaven. Teach us to seek. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.